Okay, praise the Lord. Well, we've been, last month we were doing redemptive uplift, kind of get us going with it again. Well, you guys weren't here. We were out in Nelson and James.
So,
yes.
You were in Maine. Okay. It started with a vision. It actually started with a dream about 2:30 in the morning. And what I saw, it looked like a magnet around the earth. And it was just, the magnet was just pulling everything up. And it was just, it was like the power was increasing and increasing. And then the scripture, and God said, this is my love. And in my love, I am drawing all men. And of course, he gave me the scripture. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And then began to give me a lot of other scriptures. And then began to really show me specifics. For instance, he showed me the Muslim people in America. And God said, I am raising up evangelists among the American Muslim people. He said, they'll be greatly persecuted. A lot of them will die within weeks of starting. He said, some of them will live a week, some of them two weeks, 3 weeks. But in the process, they'll lead actually thousands of their own people to the Lord. And he said, my greatest evangelists haven't even been born again yet. So God's seeing this whole thing of in his foreknowledge, how he's pulling. And of course, I saw all denominations of people being attracted and drawn to the Lord around the globe. Like the American Indians, I saw God raising up evangelists among the American Indians and among the Mexicans and all different ones. But how churches were going to be just brought alive by the love of God, by the Spirit of God. And, of course, then he began to give me many scriptures, so I ended up with 4 pages of scripture about it. And we might, I don't know if I can do that or not, I'll go through and read the scriptures that we've covered so far. And then what I want to do is continue with that same teaching then for tonight. Philippians 3:14. The Apostle Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's this call upward. There's this pull upward. And of course, what I was seeing in all of this is if you don't want to go up, you actually have to create a resistance. How easy it will be to lead people to the Lord, like a room full of balloons that you just kind of give them a little tap and they go up. But the only thing that can keep you from going up as believers is either you're tethered like a balloon or a blimp, remember the old blimps, or a balloon that's tethered to the ground, or weights. The Apostle Paul said, throwing out every sin and every weight that does so easily beset you. Unless you're weighted down or tethered, you're going up. But what happens is when they see something better. You see, we don't normally think of what we're into as being all that bad. We don't understand that that's what's holding us down. But as soon as we see something better, we see a better life, then we're willing to let go of the things that's killing us, that's holding us down. Actually, I borrowed this word, this phrase, redemptive uplift. I borrowed it from old-time missionaries. They would go into villages of people, tribes. A lot of them, they don't wear clothes. They eat grubs out of trees. They can't read. They have a language of sorts. But they don't have much of a life compared to American life. Okay? The mistake early missionaries made was they would go in and try to make Europeans or Americans out of these people. Well, you need to put clothes on, you need to eat better food and all that. Well, it never worked. But you put the gospel in. They received Jesus Christ. They received the Word of God, and they immediately start this uplift process. So it is the gospel. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit in them, and it just starts increasing life. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So that this redemptive uplift is as God breathes into people, as God's Word. And, of course, when they finally found this, and they were just amazed, for instance, how quickly these native people learned to read. They'd want to teach them to read so they could read the Bible, and they translated it into their language. And it just, but without the Spirit of God, you could work forever trying to teach them how to read. But with the Spirit of God in them, they learn real quickly how to read. And so everything about their life would just start coming up. They called it redemptive uplift. And so what we're going to see in our churches, we're going to see redemptive uplift.
Praise the Lord.
And God is pouring out His Spirit. God is lifting up. In each church, it doesn't matter what the denomination is. Like in some churches, there may only be 3, 4, or 5 people that are actually sensing this. But as they begin to go up, others will see it and will be either attracted to it or totally scream at it. This is the condemnation. Lights come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So there will be those who will really, really react to it. But that's all right. A lot of times when I'm preaching, if there's quite a few people, say I have 400 people out there, a lot of times there's only 5 or 6 people listening. Mm-hmm. That are really hearing what you're saying. Mm-hmm. And so I just direct the gospel to them. I let the rest of them can hear it, but these people are hearing it. Mm-hmm. See? And so people, because a lot of what I'm doing now is just one-on-one. And they said, well, shouldn't you be teaching more people? I said, no, if I can get one, that'll reach 10,000, that's fine. but concentrate on those that are listening. I was at a church one time, and I was talking to another pastor, and he said, well, what are you doing? And so I was telling him, and of course, when you mention home meetings to church people, they get really uptight. And I said, but the reason why I like home meetings is everyone that's there is there on purpose. Mm-hmm. Because they want to learn. And he said, well, why don't you go out and teach those that don't want to learn? I said, well, how would you do that?
Not a miracle worker.
Jesus said to him who has ears, let him listen. See? And so Jesus didn't consider it a waste of time to talk to 12, and knowing that one of them would betray him. You know, he didn't think that a waste of time, see, because he was investing. So in all the churches in Marshall, in Sweet Springs and everywhere, there are those right now that God is speaking to, that God is lifting up, pulling up. And we need to be encouragers. We need to be Barnabas. The name Barnabas means encourager. And so, and when you read about Barnabas, everything he was doing, he was encouraging, you know. He encouraged Saul of Tarsus, and then he was off encouraging Mark. He was an encourager. And we need to, you can either shout at the darkness, or you can promote the light. And what God is saying, let's promote light. Let's get as much light going and get the redemptive uplift working, and watch him then change the people, who in turn will change the church.
That's good.
Okay? So it's a, what God is saying, that get on the positive side of this thing. If you, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, where you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you move in the direction of focus. If you behold us in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, you will be changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we focus in the direction we want to move. So many times people have had accidents, and one of the worst accidents I ever saw in California was a lady had a car full of kids, and one of the kids was acting up, and she turned and to look. Well, when she did, she turned the wheel. Mm-hmm. You know, and so often people will turn the wheel in the direction they're looking, or they'll turn it in the opposite direction, you know, sometimes this way. But what he's saying is focus on the direction you want to move, and don't be distracted. There's going to be a lot of darkness, and there's going to be a lot of evil, but he's going to lift us out of this darkness. He's going to bring us into light, and so you have to look toward the light for him to pull you up and pull you out of the darkness.
That's right.
John 12:32, I quoted that earlier. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. 1 Peter 3:18, I'm just going to kind of read through these. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now the thing that really fascinated me in this dream and vision was the fact that God was drawing all people. He wasn't just drawing some people, but he was drawing all people. And of course, it's John the Baptist, as he was introducing Jesus, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the whole world. And as God brings life into the body, everyone around you is going to benefit. All your neighbors, whether they're saved or not saved, everyone is going to benefit as God lifts you up. The blessing is going to come forth. So as you're blessed, you'll become a blessing to your neighborhood, to those that are believers and to those that are not believers. Everyone will be increased because of it, because God's lifting up. It's a new day. It's a new hour. It's a fresh outflowing of the Holy Spirit. And you're experiencing.
I'm not just a nice to even say this.
I can feel it coming from you. Hallelujah. So John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there had to be a certain falling, a certain contamination, which happened in Moses' day. And people began to turn away from God. And as they did, God sent the serpents. And then as people began to die as the result of the serpents biting them, God said, okay, now I'll provide a solution. Okay, what we're coming into now is the solution. So America, the whole world, has really gone into a suffering. And it needed to be. There needs to be a certain amount of snake bites in order for God to come and glorify himself. And so Satan has done his work. Now, he's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Done a pretty good job, hadn't he? Both outside of the church and inside of the church. Yeah. Fact is, and Jesse and I were talking about it, but statistics are showing that everything is just pretty much even inside of the church and outside of the church. In other words, the divorce rate among Christians is 54%. The divorce rate among the world is 54%. So it's identical. And you can go on one thing after the other, and it comes out exactly the same. Yeah. And
does that mean worlds in the church?
Yeah, it's all identical, let's say we're talking to people about God's healing power, and they say, well, God actually he heals through doctors, well that's fine, but the unbeliever gets healed by the doctor at the same rate as the unbeliever gets healed by the doctor. And so there's actually no benefit then to being a Christian. And I'm not saying not to go to doctors. That's not the point. The point is, if we're not relying on the supernatural power of God, being born again, God healing us, God prospering us, God giving us abundant life, there's actually no benefit. I mean, if you were from Mars and you came to the Earth and you were just going to do a survey and say, well, are Christians any better off than the worldly people? And you went to, say you just chose in Missouri, just randomly, 40 churches, and you went out and checked. Your conclusion would be there's no benefit to being a Christian other than you die and go to heaven. Other than that, there's no real benefit. And people actually have illusions. But you see, if you had an auditor come in and check, they're not going to go by your illusion. Well, actually, I'm healed, but I'm not healed. I mean, I know God's healed me, but I'm not healed. See, they wouldn't accept that. The only thing that's acceptable is if you are healed, when you say you're healed. So God healed me, then, you know, they say, well, let's go to the doctor and let them check and see if you're healed. See? Okay, so if we use an auditor from an outside auditor, see, we'd say there's no real benefit to being a Christian. What God is saying, I'm going to make a difference. And there will be a difference between being a believer and a not believer to such an extent that people will get very, very upset and others will be born again, healed, delivered, and the Spirit of God moving. So we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and actually make a difference. Actually make a visible, tangible, calculable, I can't say the word, difference. In other words, you can calculate it. You could send an outside auditor in to check, and they say, yes, there is a tremendous difference. Okay, John 6:44 says, no one can come to me, Jesus speaking here, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so, no man can come except the Spirit is drawing, and God's drawing everyone up. But no one can go up unless the Spirit is drawing up. See? And so, the power of God, the love of God, is drawing. People's sins are keeping them tethered down, held down. They have things they won't let go of. It keeps them tethered to the world. But if they'll let go, truth will set them free, and truth will set us free. We can live a better life. Now, we may be satisfied with the life that we're living, but we can live a better life. Go back to the natives. See, when our missionaries go in, they don't think, oh my, you know, the natives, they're not saying, oh my, we live this horrible life, and here comes these people to help us live a better life. They have no idea that they don't live a good life. See, because that's the way it's been for thousands of years. Yeah. And so as far as they're concerned, it's a good life. They don't know that there is a better life. And so many believers don't realize there is a better life. Now, I know I don't realize, I wish I had a lot of my teaching tapes back, you know, because the greater the revelation, the greater the light, the greater I see the kingdom of heaven, and I say, I didn't know. Yeah. See. So try communicating that. Try going to your local church and communicate that. You know, we're not going to have any more fundraisers. We're going to now live by faith, which means we're going to have to hear God, first of all, and then we're going to have to obey God. And as we do, God will meet all of our needs. Because what God likes, he pays for. That's what he told me. He said, what I like, I pay for, and what I don't like, you can pay for.
How's that work?
I didn't like that.
I don't want to find out.
Okay, James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so a drawing near to, that means there's an effort made. You can't just sit around. You have to see that there's something better and realize there is a better life. And then whatever it takes, as far as, here again, you know, trying to teach people, for instance, getting revelation is one of the easiest things that I do, because all I have to do is tune in. Just like turning on the television or radio, I just tune in and I get revelation. And I write it down quickly because it disappears quickly. If you don't write it down, it's gone. That's how I know it's revelation from God, is that it disappears quickly. So I get the nugget of it all down. And that's great. And if that's all I did, and then just went out and I have the revelation of God. But it takes, you have to do your homework after the revelation. That's hard. You know, for me to sit down and put all this together is hard. And it's not fun. Now, for me it's not. It's just hard work. But it comes with the territory. I believe that Jesus studied the Scripture. I believe he studied the Old Testament. I believe he did his homework. You know, I mean, it's fine, you know, he's going through temptation, and temptation number one, and it is written. Temptation number two, it is written. Temptation number three, it is written. You know, the thing is, he knows the verse. he knows. He can quote. He knows. He did his homework. You know, and his whole life. It is written. It is written. It is written. See? So Jesus did his homework. Even though he was God. Even though he was the Son of God. You think, you're God. Why do you have to quote scriptures? You know, but even the Son of God did his homework. And so you have to determine. One of the young men that I'm working with, I was showing him my strategy notebook. I have a notebook where when I'm in the light, there's times when the light is brighter, when you can see with all clarity the kingdom, and you can see, you know, what God's plan is and all of that. And so while I'm in the light, I take notes of all of that and I put it in a notebook for strategy. Because what I know is every minister and every believer will have times of darkness. You'll go into times even almost to depression. You just can't find your way out. You're in a fog, and you can't find your way out. But you see, I've already created a map. See, I've created a strategy. If you went into a cave, and many, many turns, and many tunnels, and you got back there, and you found gold treasure, you know, somebody had stored millions of dollars worth of gold in there, and you say, oh, I've got to get out of here, and you go out, but you don't know how to get back in, and you don't know how to tell anyone else how to go back in, that wouldn't make sense. See? So while you're there, make a map. Make a map. And that way you can go back to it anytime that you want. So I know that, and I want to be far advanced from where I am right now, a year from now. So I've developed a strategy. How am I going to get there? See? And when I'm in the light, I develop my strategy. But that takes hard work. It takes homework to get all of that down. I get my map all drawn out. I get my scriptures all lined up. And I can just turn. I've got it all. I've got my, it's all sectioned. I get the dividers. And it's all sectioned out. And anyway, but if we want anything else that we wanted to do, wouldn't we develop a strategy for it? Anything that where we wanted to make advancement, wouldn't we plan it out and say, okay, now for me to get from here to there, how am I going to do this? See? So you will have times of light, and if you develop your own notebook, it won't look like my notebook. See, everybody's notebook will be totally different because it'll be your notebook. It'll be God's guidance system for you. See, and I can use that guidance to share with other people. You know, well, I found the treasure. You know. And here's how I got there, and I can share that, but they have to find their own way, and they have to have their own revelation. You have to get your own, you know, God's saying, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to do it, you know, and then do that. And Paul said, I don't build on someone else's foundation. Yeah. And so everyone can develop their own strategy. My job is to encourage you that there is a better life. Yeah. Jesse and I are 72. I think Nelson and Janie are 72. You're older. But God isn't done with us. God isn't done with us. There's great things yet to be done. In fact, just some of the prophets have prophesied, now God is raising up this younger generation, and they're going to, you know, they're going to do all of the stuff. The only problem is they're like this, you know, and without the older people to be there to give them stability and guidance, they're going to crash into 20 things before they even get started, you know. God needs the older people to be mentors and to be encouragers and to be blessers and teachers. And so don't be afraid to get fresh revelation. Mm-hmm. You know, don't say, well, you know, I guess my job is done. We're not done till we're out of here. You know. Seek the Lord for fresh revelation. God is broadcasting. I can guarantee you this. If you turn your spirit on, you will hear from God.
That's true.
And that's a guarantee. Any time of day or night, you can turn your spirit on and you can hear from God. Not only that, you will hear what God is telling everyone around the world. Mm-hmm. When God speaks, what He's speaking at the moment. So if we turned on our God receiver at this moment and heard God speak, there would be people in China, right down there. That's some, but they're on the other side of the globe. They would be hearing exactly the same revelation. Everyone hears the exact same revelation at the exact same moment.
Wow.
Anytime. And you wonder why all of a sudden all the radio preachers are saying the same thing.
Yeah.
You know.
And it's true.
Yeah. You hear it here, and then you hear it here, and you'll go to this Bible study, and you'll hear it, and you'll go over here, and you'll, you know, you're talking to your next door neighbor, and you'll hear it. I was talking with my sister Lorraine, and she was talking about she's really been having some experiences of in prayer getting caught up into the throne room. And I guess she's going to a community church. She has a friend who goes to a Baptist church. And anyway, she was talking with this friend. And they got on the subject. You know, one or the other mentioned it. And so they got to talk. And they said, well, I've been there too. Mm-hmm. You know, and so, you know, Ray said, well, what did it look like? And so the lady started describing what the throne room looked like. Well, it looked exactly like the throne room that she'd been going into. Well, you can talk to somebody in China and they say, I've just been to the throne room. What's it look like? It looked just like, you know. The fact is we serve a living God. See, we're not just here kind of, okay, we have the Bible, we have, you know, let's study the Bible and let's believe the Bible. And that's, I mean, that's what we need to be doing. But that's our basis for making contact with God. But what will put faith in you is to hear God say something directly to you related to what he's doing through everyone else around the world. So that you know your part, you know your part, you know, and everybody's part will be different. And everybody's revelation then will be for their part, but all the parts will fit together perfectly. It says we all prophesy in part. Mm-hmm. Okay? But when you put all the parts together, see, then you have the complete, or you have the whole, which also is the definition of the Bible, peace. It means everything fits together. That's peace. Okay, James 4:8, draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. The old evangelist used to always say, God's a good checker player. It's always your move. By the time you've moved, he's moved, now it's your move again. And so if we learn to move, of course I have, when I'm teaching at home, I one-on-one with him, I said, now, just let the Lord lead the dance. Let the Lord lead the dance. It's not our job to lead. It's our job to be a co-operator with God. We cooperate that he's leading the dance. And if we let him do that, everything will work perfect. And just to know, you know, that God is so intimate. God is so interested. I heard Nelson saying, if I hadn't bought the tractor I bought, I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing. You know, is God interested in tractors? Yes. Of course he is. Hey, I'm a Bible teacher. But when I tell people, you need to buy good equipment. You know, it's like, oh, you're supposed to be telling me spiritual things. No. Wisdom says buy good equipment.
That's right.
It'll pay for itself, and you'll still have the equipment. If I'm going to go fix brakes on my car, if I need tools, I'm going to go buy good tools, and I'll have those tools not only so I can do it over and over again, but I can go fix other people's things. I still have the tools left over when I'm done. You see? That's wisdom. That's God. You know, how did the Queen of Sheba know that Solomon had wisdom? She said, well, I looked at the steps going up to the temple. Huh? I looked at the steps going up to... All she had to do was to see the results of the wisdom to know that it was God wisdom. No one else could do it like that. See, was it last week or week before? Anyway, on Tuesday, Jesse and I had gone to Branson, just shopping. We had a lot of starting and stopping to do, and so come home, put the car in the garage. I get up Wednesday morning, getting ready for the day, and I'm shaving. And God said, go put a new battery in your car. Well, battery's fine. You know. But I know better than to resist. And so I just headed out to the car to put a battery in it, and I thought, well, you know, I'll at least try to start it. And I put the key in and went, urgh. And it was done. I mean, that battery was just totally, totally done.
Same thing happened to my pastor. The one that was here last month.
Uh-huh.
He was in a. He had to go with somebody to an optometrist shop, and the Lord told him. He said, "It's time to get a new set of glasses."
Huh?
He said, "Well, it's just about $400." He said, "I don't think I need them right now." Well, you know what happened? He came to church last Sunday, and one of the sides that fell off of it. It broke off right here.
Huh. Yeah. Does God care? See. Does God care
yes.
about a car battery, about us having glasses?
Her glasses,
you know.
That's so true.
And then we had kind of a noise in the car, and I told, and a guy gave me a free oil change. So the oil change and the place I get my tires rotated and balanced are right there together. So I told Jesse, well, I'm going to go over. I'll get the tires rotated and balanced, and I'll have them, while they have it up on the rack, have them check for the, see if they can find that noise. And then I'll go get my free oil change. And so they put it up, and they, you know, and he comes in and he said, did you know that your stabilizer bar is broke half in two?
Wow.
He said, that's not what's causing the noise. But you better not be driving this thing. I had no idea.
Yeah.
See? And so he said, should I put it on? Well, I didn't have the money for it. I said, sure, put it on. You know, I'm not going anywhere without it. You know, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I could go get the oil change. He said, oh, no. He said, I'll start tearing it out. And he said, oh, by the way, somebody put one of your rotors on backward, and it's got your brake line twisted. He said, I'll take care of that, too. Well, he gets all that done, and he said, but I haven't found what's making the noise. He keeps putting it back, and he's driving around and trying to make this thing, you know, trying to find it. Well, this one guy had come in, and was wanting work done on his van, and the guy said, well, we're pretty busy. If you'll come back at noon, he said, I can get you in at noon. And so he leaves, and he comes back, and of course I'm attracted to him. It's like, now, of course we have a friend, Larry Agnew, up in Minnesota, and he looked and talked just like Larry Agnew, and I'm like, that's not Larry, you know. And anyway, he comes in, and at noon then, this guy has all my work done, except he can't find this noise. And so he keeps on working. And so we start to visit. And he said, well, do you live around here? And I said, well, yeah, we live over at the condos. We used to have a house, but it got to be a lot of work. I'm in the ministry, and I didn't want to spend that much time mowing lawns and cutting wood and all that when I could be helping people. So we moved into the condos. And he said, well, I'm studying for the ministry myself. Fact is, we just went and signed up for Rhema. And he was retirement age. And he said, we were actually going to start. That our son and daughter-in-law, who are both in the military, mm-hmm. are being shipped to Afghanistan, mm-hmm. and they have a young son. And he said, so we're going to have to go and take care of the son for the year. Then we're going to go back and go to Rhema. But they'd been there for the Billy Brim meeting with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Anyway, I just started sharing things with him. And for an hour and 15 minutes, he was just sitting there, just... does God care? Does God care? What if the noise hadn't been there? I wouldn't have gotten a stabilizer bar found and fixed. You know, I wouldn't have been able to witness to the guy. And so, kind of going back, how would you train someone how to do that?
So what was the noise?
We haven't found it yet.
Oh, still there. Not an end of that story yet.
Well, I did find, though, it sounded like it would only happen when you turned, especially if you were kind of turning right and going up a hill. Well, when I got back home from all of that, I parked it on a slant at our garage, and even with it totally stopped and just the engine running, it was still making the noise. So it sounds like maybe plastic rubbing or something, but it's nothing to worry about.
And so, well, the other things are fixed.
Yeah, it's, you know, I thought maybe it was the idler arm on the serpentine belt, but it wasn't that either, or it would be doing it all the time. So whatever it is, it's just when you turn, you can hear it. And so he would go, you know, trying to find it, and you can make it do it. But it's... anyway, he said, we fixed everything that needs to be fixed, and there's nothing to worry about, you know. And it may just totally disappear now that God's finished with it.
Yeah. Or not.
Or not. But the whole thing is... we're moving into a very, very exciting time to walk by faith. It's a very exciting time to be alive, you know, and be listening. Develop a strategy. For instance, I have a strategy for daily devotion. You know, you can either sit down and read a book, or read a devotion book, or pray, or whatever. And what I've learned to do is to do a rotation. Of course, I start off with praise and worship. Usually move into the Lord's Prayer. I think it's very, very important to include on a daily basis the Lord's Prayer. I think everything we need is right there. And then to go into praying in tongues, pray in the Spirit. Be in the Word, you know. You know, there's wonderful, wonderful books. These that we're getting out of Bill Johnson's books and different ones out of Bethel Church in Redding, California. Tremendous books, and many others. I found one called "Money and the Prosperous Soul" from 3 John 2. I would that you'd prosper and be in health. Even as your soul prospers. And this guy's a CPA and writes this entire book and mentions very little about money, because he said the important thing is to get your soul right with God and everything else will be right. Tremendous books, but don't ever let reading good books get in the way of reading the Bible. Don't ever neglect the Word of God, because you can read good books and starve to death. Mm-hmm. So only the Word of God will put the faith in you. Only the Word of God will put this, like Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. When I'm reading the Bible, I can actually feel the energy, the life coming from the Word of God. To me, it's very physical and very tangible. I can just feel it coming into my body, hard to explain. It's almost like when I drink grape juice. You know, you ever drank a juice that just feels like it's not going into your belly, it's just going into your whole body all at one time. You know, it's kind of like that when I'm reading the Bible. But how easy it is to just go without reading the Bible and then wonder why we're moping around. You know, God created us to be full of spirit, and to be full of word, to be full of life. And eating more Cheerios or Wheaties won't do it. You know, you have to have the spirit, you have to have the word. And then, of course, obedience is a very important part of strategy. It don't do any good for God to talk if we don't obey. And we used to go to the Berean Baptist Church, and of course, a bunch of Baptists, you know, brand new, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, we were off to full gospel businessmen fellowship and all of that, and just all the exciting things going on. You know, oh my, a prophecy. Oh my, a tongue and interpretation. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And Brother Powell said, no. He said, we're not doing that. He said, we're not going to just get excited about what God says. We turn on the tape recorder and we listen to what God says and we do it. When we receive a prophecy, it must be obeyed. First of all, of course it says, let one prophesy and the others judge. And by the way, the word judge there means taken apart and examined for content. It doesn't mean, is that from God or the devil? That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, you know, is everyone getting an amen to this? And if you're getting an amen to it, then examine it for content. Now what do we do with it? See? So you get tongues and interpretation. You get prophecy. Okay, now what are we going to do with it? It's not just, oh wow, God talked to us. See? Same way with reading the Bible. God will, not everything you read in the Bible will be rhema word for you for the moment. But as you're reading, there'll be verses that'll just, you know, and that's your, and it'll come to you. Now what are you going to do with it? I remember one time I was at the Truth for Youth House, and I was reading the Bible, and oh, this one word, this one scripture just, you know, just came to me, and I was so excited, you know, and I looked at it, and I thought, but I don't need it. It's nothing for me for now. And I said, what do you want me to do with it? And God said, get up and walk outside. And so I walked out of the house. That's all I knew to do for the moment. I got out to the sidewalk, and God said, walk around the block. I said, which way? And he said, it don't make any difference. Just go around the block. And so I turned left, went all the way around the block, and when I came up behind our house, there was a Catholic house there with a bunch of nuns, school teachers that lived there, and this one nun come running out, and, Brother Wayne, come quickly. One of the teachers had been beat up at school, and she was there in the house. And so I go in and kind of observe the situation, and of course I didn't take a Bible with me. And I said, do you have your Bible? And so when I'm running, grabbed the Bible and handed it to me, I flipped to that very verse and started reading it. It was for her. See? It was for her. And as I read it, you could just see new life coming in. Because she was saying, when I walked in, she said, I'll never go back to school. I will never teach again. I will never go back. You know, I'm not going to, you know. And I read the word, prayed for her, and she said, I'm going back now. And it just totally ministered to her and satisfied her. If I could just do that day in and day out, see, hear the word of the Lord, it may not be for me. It may be for someone else. That's fine, you know. But obey. If we don't obey, you know, what's the point of hearing? As a matter of fact, it's kind of more than that. In the Old Testament time, they didn't have two different words, one for hear and one for obey. They only had one word. Because it was understood that if you hear, you obey. And if you didn't obey, then you obviously didn't hear. It's not two different words. And by the time you get to the New Testament, then you have two different words. And of course, in our English language, we have two different words. But they didn't have two different words. The Hebrew people didn't have two different words. They just had one. And so when you hear, you obey. That's the way God intended it. And so this whole wonderful revival, this whole thing of God pulling up, bringing new light, raising up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the training of the work of the ministry, and people just giving their lives. These same Muslim people who don't mind being a suicide bomber won't mind dying for Jesus. They'll just—it's like, well, that's what I'm here for, you know. And they'll just minister however long, and when they're killed, you know, they're out of here. But the people they bring to Christ, see, they did a survey. I remember listening to one of the old-time radio preachers, and he said the problem we have is a convert never rises above the witness of the person who led him to the Lord. And so if the person who is leading them to the Lord is very little in obedience and very little in faith and very little in the Word, even though they've led him to the Lord, that sets a standard. Now, that doesn't mean that someone can't rise above that, and some have. But they're just saying, if you just go out here again, if you had an outside auditor coming in and checking out, you would find 99% of the time that the convert never rises above the one that led him to the Lord. So that tells me, then I need to seek higher ground. I need to be lifted up so that when I lead people to Christ, that they too then have a great opportunity to be lifted up and not limited. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Hebrews 10:38 said, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The point there that God was pointing out to me is that drawing back takes effort. In other words, if you don't want to go up, then you have to plan a strategy to not go up. You have to plan your unbelief. You have to plan your excuses. You have to plan, you know, and figure out a way. Years ago, I taught on blessing. God promised, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. So, so if you don't want to be blessed, you better figure out some way to keep from being blessed. If it's raining and you don't want to get rained on, put up an umbrella. If you don't want God to bless you, you better figure out some way to keep from being blessed. You know, get mad at God, get angry at people, become selfish, you know, become rebellious. There's a lot of ways that you can keep out of God's blessing. That doesn't stop the fact that God is trying to bless every human being on the earth. And the word blessed means to be lifted out of contrary circumstances. God wants to raise everyone out of contrary circumstances. He wants to raise you out of sin and out of death and out of destruction, out of poverty. He wants to bless you and to lift you up. And of course, then we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're saying you are above all contrary circumstances. Because that's what the word blessed means. The, of course, the Amplified Bible says to be happy, to be envied. It's, life, joy, and satisfaction are in God's favor are those who. You know. Janie, why don't you look in Matthew, there, Matthew 5.
Is that
you know, most of the time you hear God put you in a contrary circumstance for to teach you something.
We're in it. We're in contrary. All the world have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's enough junk around us to last, I'm sure, for all of humanity. There's enough negatives, you know, and God's part is to save us out of it.
Amen.
Why was this man born blind? So the glory of God can be made manifest. Mm-hmm. See, to draw out of, not to be left in, but to take us out of. You want to read one of those for us, Jean?
Yes, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, which means happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward conditions, are the poor in spirit and humble, who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, satisfaction. That's
in God's favor.
Right.
What's better than being favored by God? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen. See? I know it's
Matthew.
That's Matthew 5.
3.
Yeah. And then the Amplified Bible, each of the blessed, then is a repeat of that.
Yeah.
Only it changes the wording just a little bit each time.
Well, in verse 9, it's blessed, is, Matthew 5, is enjoying enviable happiness.
Yes.
Spiritually prosperous with life joy.
Yeah.
To be envied.
So God wants you to be blessed. He said, blessing, I will bless you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a maybe. See? In other words, man has to actually figure out a way to not be blessed. Man has to figure out a way to not be drawn up. Because God is drawn by His Spirit. But the encouraging thing is be bold to speak the word of the Lord, because you're going to see the word of God is going to really be powerful to change lives. You know. And we don't have to be dogmatic. We don't have to be religious. All we have to do is speak the word of the Lord, and it will take care. See, there's always a fear that maybe God isn't around. Maybe God won't show up. And so we try to use the word of God to work it. You know, so actually, we're doing it. We're helping God out, you know, just in case God can't do it, or just in case He, you know, doesn't show up or doesn't want to do it. You know, that's all of our unbelief. That's our fears. But if you get past all of that, then it's just real simple: hear and obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, well, we didn't make much more progress, but we did. And we will.